Well, so delighted that you could be with us to worship this morning. And again, it's good to have Randy and Beverly here. They kind of pass through from time to time these days, and it's always delightful to see them. We're welcome to our visitors. Notice we have a number of new faces out there this morning. We're glad to have you. If you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, we've been in a study of the book of Hebrews. We're coming upon the third of a series of warnings that go through the book. Hebrews chapter 5 is the third warning that is given, and it's kind of a little weighty, but very applicable and practical for us in our Christian walks. As is communicated, as the author communicates to these believers, the need for them not to grow dull of hearing and to understand and to invest themselves in the disciplines of learning biblical truths. He's encouraging them to stay strong and stay vigilant and not to grow dull of hearing, but to pursue and seek after those things which are needful for Christian growth. So we're talking about spiritual stagnation. I'd like to read. I'd like to start with our scripture memory there, and I'm going to read it since we do have a number of different versions that are memorized out there. So you can kind of follow along, but I'm going to begin with chapter 5, verse 9, and read to the end of the chapter. So, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may the Holy Spirit guide us and help us to understand the gravity of these things which this teacher is teaching. The Holy Spirit desires to communicate not only to Hebrew believers in the first century, but to us today as God's Word is spoken. So let's talk about now this spiritual stagnation. You have some notes in your bulletins there, so if you'd like to pull those out, if you're a note taker, you can do that. But we want to take a look at verse 11 there. That's where we're going to pick up. And it'll automatically take us back to the passage that we have memorized this past month and worked on memorizing. It's a great passage to put under your belt because it will help you in your Christian life and Christian walk if you have understanding of that passage and understand how it applies to your life, your Christian walk. But in verse 11, and it says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And notice that this concerning him or concerning whom, it refers back to verses 9 and 10. And it is concerning, first of all, the Messiah. And the Messiah, as we talked about in times before, is he is given this title, this name Melchizedek. And do you remember what that title means? Melchizedek means what? King of righteousness. Zedek means righteous, and Melech means king, so it's king of righteousness. And this was our Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And his righteousness he did perfectly. He said, I do always the things which please my Father. And so when he took upon himself flesh and he became part of the line and lineage of David, of King David, and came of the tribe of Judah and Israel and took upon himself that human flesh, he submitted himself to the will and the plan of the Father. And it says that he fulfilled all righteousness. And if you go back to verse 9 there, it says, having been made perfect. Now, as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, he is perfect. There wasn't anything that could be added to the Son of God, right? But as in his humanity, when he took upon himself flesh, coming as the line and lineage of David and the offspring of David, in that humanity, he fulfilled all righteousness. And the Scripture says that he was perfect. There was no sin found in Jesus Christ. Completely fulfilled the law. And in so doing, he became the perfect sacrifice, the King of righteousness, the one who exemplified that obedience to the Father. He came, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and he became obedient even unto the cross, the death of the cross. And his obedience to the plan of his Father is demonstrated, and he's the King of righteousness. And therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things on the earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, King of righteousness. He rules. Scripture says that after he had made purification of sins, he was ascended to and seated at the right hand of the Father on high. There he sits in a human body. The offspring of David, human body, resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father. And there is your priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. So he's not only the King of righteousness, but he fulfills a priestly function. Now, I want you to understand this priestly function, because as we get into the rest of the book of Hebrews, it's going to address this very thing. But this priestly function is God's provision for you to live the Christian life. He's the source of eternal salvation. So if you're going to experience eternal life in this life, it's going to be because you're connected to Jesus Christ. He as your high priest. He as the one who is the source of eternal salvation must be connected to you in an incredible and intimate and powerful way, which has to do with the new covenant. We're going to get into some of these things about the Melchizedek priesthood and about what the covenant that was made and how that relates to us later. But just know this, that God's provision through Jesus Christ and the salvation that we know is a source for you to know the supernatural power and plan of God in your life. And for God, through that source, through Jesus Christ and through your connection to Him, for you to experience that on a daily and life experience basis. Okay, so he's the priestly source of your eternal salvation. And this is the thing that's concerning whom this author, this person is speaking about. He also says to all those, notice there back to verse 9, to all those who obey him. Okay, now I want to make a point. We're going to take a premise here. About this passage that we're going to go into, beginning in these verses and going into chapter 6, okay? Because chapter 6 is confusing to a lot of people, and they often think this deals with their salvation, and that you some people take this passage to mean that you can lose your salvation. And this passage is not teaching that. I want to just assure you that it's not. What it is saying here and what's being taught in this passage is that for you to experience fruit in your Christian life, for you to experience the eternal salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, your source, your high priest, there is a faith response and action and a dynamic that is required that His righteousness, His grace, His provision through faith is to flow through your life and to be experienced in your life. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15 when He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me you can do nothing. How does it go? I forgot. All of a sudden drew a blank. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. So the idea here, the teaching that Jesus is giving, is that there's a relationship through the new covenant, through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that brings us into relationship with God, in which we experience and may know that power that comes from God. We may know that eternal life, and it may be enacted through us as His children. That's why the Scripture says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been supplied through Christ Jesus. And so, though you may struggle, though there will be hardship and persecution and affliction and trials in this life in a fallen world, the Scripture teaches that when we are connected, joined to Christ by faith, drawing from that source, that it is a source of eternal life. So what we're talking about here is the obedience to the Word and the connection to that life source by faith, which enables us to experience eternal life in our walk with God. Okay? Not talking about losing your salvation. We're not talking about justification. This is not a passage, and this is not truth or teaching about being justified. In fact, if you look at chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, we're going to, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance and dead works and faith toward God. Well, that's talking about salvation, and it's not saying let's go back to that. It's saying let's move on from that to deal with what it means to walk in the Christian life and the difference between discipleship and salvation. Initial justification and salvation with God is being spoken about and addressed in this passage. We're not going to go back to initial salvation, things about salvation. We're going to move on to things about sanctification. Things that involve Christ as the source of eternal life, faith in Him, and knowing what Christ encouraged us toward in John chapter 15, where He talked about bearing much fruit. Now, He's talking to believers there. Believers that bear much fruit. They're not believers that lose their salvation or are still trying to work or find some way to get or attain that salvation. He's talking about believers that have salvation, that know the great fruitfulness that God intends for us to have in the Christian life. You understand where we're going here? If you understand this, as we look at the passage and what He's speaking about in these verses, and particularly in verse 11, then we're on contextual ground of what's being addressed. So we're talking about concerning whom is Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the priest who is seated at the right hand of the Father after He's made purification for our sins, and He is there doing the priestly services that Aaron used to do. Okay? So when sins would be committed, they would go and they would make sacrifice, and the priest, Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, they had a function whereby Israel was maintained sanctification. They maintained a walk with a holy God, although they were sinful people. Well, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek and that function, this particular function, is for that same purpose, that for Christian believers under this new covenant, under the work that Christ has done, there's this interactive process that the high priest takes care of as the source of our eternal salvation, whereby we may know the glories that God has called us to. You understand? Not being saved, not whether someone loses their salvation or not, but whether someone knows in the process of being a disciple the fullness of what God is doing and intends to do, He's called them to, in order that they might display the grace of God. That's why we labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. So concerning Him, who is the source of our life, and it's this simple. Okay? And I'm just going to have to jump to some application here. Can't help it. Okay? But it's this simple for you and for me, that the answer to the struggle that you are having with an area of sin in your life is connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of righteousness for you. You're not going to, part of the tremendous struggle in the Christian life is that we often go, oh, no. And, you know, and then it's this futility of this tremendous self-effort to try in our own strength to save ourselves. You know, but what God has provided through Christ and through the sacrificial system and through forgiveness and through the provision of grace that comes from one who is seated at the right hand of the Father on high and has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness is freedom. Freedom for the believer. And so you may know by faith victory over the sin that's in your life because Jesus Christ is the source. He's the grace that is able to save you. He is your salvation. And there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. You can work so many behavioral things and you can become a moral and religious person, but that's something that's completely different from knowing a deep and intimate relationship where Jesus Christ and His Spirit is in you and working in and through you, and you know the blessing of His presence. Don't you want to know that in the Christian life? It's so much better than all the striving in the flesh to try to serve God and try to do it in our own strength and try to save ourselves. That's what we've come to because we're fallen creatures. But God has called us to a connection, an intimacy, a personal relationship with Him in such a way that His very will, His very life, His very purposes become ours by faith. Because He's loved us and He saved us and He delivered us from the damnation that was rightfully ours. He became sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But that righteousness of God in Him is that's the Father's goal for you. So concerning Him, we have much to say. Let's go back to our verse here. Concerning Him, we have much to say. And let's look. This is the warning concerning the challenge of teaching spiritual truth. Okay? I know that I can be up here and I could be a whole lot more articulate than I am. I know that. I understand those things. But unless the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and quickens you and teaches His Word to you, then you're going to be dull of hearing. That's the natural state of us, not just you, me, all of us. We're naturally dull of hearing. We don't comprehend spiritual things. But God's Spirit has been given to instruct us. And so as we feed upon God's Word, as we look at the truth of God's Word, we need to remind ourselves of the value of the treasure that it is. This is God. It's His Word speaking. And so it is necessary for us to shake off the dullness. And only each one of us can ask and answer the question, am I dull? Am I spiritually dull to hear God's Word? I mean, it's easy to sit in a slumber at church on Sunday morning and sometimes the way it's presented, maybe that can't be helped. But the realities are that God's Spirit quickens us, and we want to value and treasure His Word. And to me, there's nothing more excited than to see a group of people that are hungry for God. They're hungry for His Word. They're feeding upon the Lord. And they're undaunted. There's just nothing you can do to stifle them when they hunger for the Scripture and they understand that that life, that source of life flows from God's Word through His people. And so you're alert. You're alert toward those things. But there's a warning toward this this dullness. And it says in your notes there, there's a teacher's challenge. I want to look at the first part of this verse. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. That's the teacher's challenge, isn't it? Okay, in your notes there, it is that the content is significant both in quantity and magnitude. So it says, concerning him, we have much to say. Okay, is there some problem with the notes? Yeah, we're past this. Yeah, I already covered that. But let me give it to you right quick. King of Righteousness, did y'all not get that? Sorry, I did do that. But that's just a glitch on my part, maybe. The King of Righteousness, He's the priestly source of eternal salvation and to all those who obey Him. But the warning to the teachers, the teacher's challenge here is in quantity and in magnitude to speak the word. It's interesting that in this passage, he says, concerning whom we have the word that we have is much. Okay, and that the word is hologos, and it's singular. So that word is about the King of Righteousness, about Melchizedek. It's about the priest, the high priest, and it's that word about him. And so probably, there's a question as to, this much or this word for much here in your text can either mean quantity, in quantity, or in magnitude. Okay, probably in magnitude. But also it would have to do with the number of things that they have to say about Melchizedek, this high priest, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and this particular doctrine. So what it's talking about here is we have a doctrine that from Scripture that we want to teach. And this doctrine there's a lot to it. If we were to put it in our words, we'd say it's a lot and it's important. Okay, yes, that's what it means. We have much to say. It is a lot and it is important. And it is hard to explain. So there's two things that the teacher's dealing with. And not only in quantity and magnitude is what he has to say important and needful to be heard, but it is also difficult to be understood. And the particular word there is disermeneutos. That dis it basically means un or non. And hermeneutos is the word that we use for, maybe you've heard hermeneutics, Bible hermeneutics. And hermeneutics, that word, that Greek word means basically the art and science of interpretation, okay? So the idea of this word being uninterpreted or hard to interpret, not interpretable, but it actually has the idea of being hard to understand. And so the message that they have then, the teacher's challenge, is that he's given a message about this individual, about the Messiah, a certain teaching that for these Jewish believers in the first century that are struggling with where their place is and where the place of the Mosaic Covenant is and where Aaron fits and the Aaronic priesthood, where all that fits and where Christ fits and how that works into your Christian life at this point is their struggle, and it's difficult. They're struggling. They're having a hard time with this. But it's interesting also to note that he says, we have much to say and hard to explain, but he has he addresses a problem that the listeners have. We call it in your notes there, the listener's impediment. Okay? And back to your notes, point two. There's a listener's impediment. Okay? And he's basically explaining the reason why it is hard to explain is because something going on with the listeners. And he says, since you have become dull of hearing. So this problem of being dull of hearing is to be addressed here. And in the following verses, he explains it further and gives the reasons, really, that they become dull. But let's look at what it means to be dull of hearing. And the idea there is that there's a loss of drive for your holy calling. The word nulthri is the idea of being slow or sluggish or dull, languid, slothful, even maybe some laziness. But it means no, let's see, what is the term there? No push or no drive. That's the, if you're to break down the first part of the word there, the no means no, and then the O3 means drive or push. So he's saying you don't have any push. You don't have drive for your holy calling. And because of that, it's difficult for me to explain these things and for you to understand and move on in the Christian life, okay? Are we on the are we okay there? Let me give you an illustration. Pastor Hager, you're in the military, correct? Okay, so the staff sergeant, your sergeant comes in, your drill sergeant comes in, and he says, "Tin Hut." And, you know, what do you do? Snap two. Okay. And then he maybe asks you a question. Private, are you dull of hearing? What do you say? Yes. No, sir. You know, the response is in obedience. Is no, sir. Okay. Okay, to all those who obey him, and this is the point that I want to drive home, is that sometimes we have more respect for our drill sergeant than we do for the Lord. Okay, the picture's not the same here because Jesus is the high priest who has suffered like you in all like manner. He has identified with you in every way. He came to serve. And so, you know, the drill sergeant's not a good picture of your high priest. But the point is that when that drill sergeant says, when he commands something, you're trained. And think about it for just a second, because you're trained for warfare. And when you go into that basic training, that training that you get may mean the difference as to whether you save the life of the guy that's next to you or not. And as to how you defend your country. And so those fundamentals there at basic camp are really essential. They're really important. And that discipline that is trained into military soldiers is they're trained in such a way that there's no questioning and you don't debate the issue. You say, yes, sir, no, sir, and you obey. Okay. Now, why would we do that with military officers and not the Lord? You know, think about it for just a moment. The Lord says, and the Lord gives this command, you know, it should be a snap to, yes, sir. And that's what we're talking about in regard to attaining this source of eternal life from Jesus Christ. There's an obedience factor that is essential. It's not a matter of debating things with the Lord in regard to His Word and what command He gives. It's a matter of saying, yes, sir, and snapping to it. That's the response. If we want to know the fullness of the eternal life that God has intended for us, then we need to snap to and say, yes, sir. And His will needs to become our will. And His desires need to be our desires. His calling and His plan and His purpose for your life needs to be your plan and your purpose and your desire for your life. It's that simple. And that's where the meat, the reality of the Christian life is. And this is what's hard to get across to these guys. And they're actually like going back. If we look at the context of the passage, these Jewish Christians are going back to the sacrificial system and the Aaronic priesthood and the provisions for sanctification that are given in the law. And it's time to move on. So instruction is being given about what it means to live in the freedom of the Christian life. And man, this is awesome stuff. I mean, this is where real freedom, real life comes. But, you know, we're not talking about easy things here. I mean, we're talking about dying to self. We're talking about losing your own life, your own purposes, your own lordship, the own will for your own life, for God's will, His lordship, His purposes, His calling for you. And so think about it. When instruction's given, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. What's the response? Okay? What is it? Okay? And we can just take anything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. What's the response? Okay? There's no argument. There's no debate here. It is a question of how do I work that out? And God, help me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I'm obedient to you. I'm going to be obedient to you. I've determined, already made that decision. Okay? Now, you may be sitting here in a pew right this moment, and there's some area that God is speaking to you. And His word is clear in the matter. And you're saying, no, 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 stop. It's time to say yes in obedience. Not trusting in your own strength or your own power, but drawing that source and that power which comes from Jesus Christ to do what He tells you to do. Quit fighting Him. Simply yield to the Word of God. He's communicated through His Word to you. And you can fight and fight and fight, but you can't win against God. And so as we submit to His lordship and learn to say, yes, sir, and no, sir, and what needs to be the proper response from God's people, then we know the source of eternal life, the fullness, because it comes in obedience to His word. And you can struggle with it and you can fight with it all you want to. But peace is going to come, and power is going to come, and salvation is going to come, and eternal life is going to come and be revealed in your life, manifested in your life when you submit to it. And so if you're struggling with submitting to your husband, then obey God. That's all I can say. You know, and I know there are hard circumstances at times where you're challenged to do that. But the command is clear. In submission to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Submit to those who are in authority over you. That's not easy. It requires death to self. And self has to go to the cross by faith with Christ. And there know the life that God intends for God's people to have. And these things are just the reality of God's Word and the truth of God's Word. Okay, so there's no more drive for holy living. There's a dullness. Don't become dull. And what this passage, and we're going to get into it a little more next time, but what it's saying is that there's this progression. If you look at the verse again, it says, since you have become. Now, have become is, I like the way it's translated here. I don't know how it is in the King James, but here in the AS, they're careful to translate a verb that is a perfect verb. And that, so what that means is that at a point in time, evidently these believers were excited about the Lord. They were driven for the holy calling, excited about Christ being Lord. And then at some point in time in the past, have become. It means that a point in time in the past, they became dull. Okay? But what happens with dullness and what this passage will reveal to us is that they don't just stay there. There's a degression, a degrading that takes place. So point two under point under your second main point is that this dullness develops and degrades. Okay? Dullness and spiritual sloth is something that is cancerous. It just grows. It will degrade you. And you can make excuses for your dullness for the Word and whatever it is, but the realities are that we're just sinful people, and in the flesh, we're not going to want to get up and open our Bible and read it. You're not going to want to. And then you go through this process. If you're like me, you just do these spiritual calisthenics. You know, I'm going to get up and read the Bible in the morning. And there was a set pattern of things that I was doing. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with getting up in the morning and reading the Bible. You need to have disciplines. But what would happen is it would become an exercise of the flesh where what I was doing was not drawing from Christ in my personal relationship with Him and yearning after a deeper knowledge of God and searching the Word so that I can hear from Him and speak with Him and communicate, and He can communicate to me, and I can love Him, and He can and I can know the expression of His love to me through His Word. And you know, there's so much more to that than oh, I've got to do this, and these are my disciplines, and so I'm going to get up and do it, and I do it in the strength and the energy of the flesh. And sometimes we just have to pull aside and say, God, I need your help. I need for you to fill me with your Spirit. Control my life. Give me the proper desires. It's okay to ask Him for those things. He wants you to ask Him for those things. I need your Spirit. I need your grace. I need for you to work these things in my life and to accomplish these things. And so this dullness, it develops and it degrades, and only you, by the grace of God, can stop it. But it begins with a determination of will and obedience, a decision that's made. Christ, you are my life. And I'm going to hunger for you. I'm going to hunger for your Word. And give it to me. Grant it to me. And so you pray. And I know there's a process. And sometimes that process is frustrating. You say, God, I want to know more of you. And there's silence. You know, I need to know more of your Word. And it's a struggle. I need to have a better prayer life. And it just seems impossible to get that better prayer life going. But go to Him. Because the Scripture says if we lack, He's supplied all things that pertain to life and godliness. By faith, we can know and embrace and enjoy those treasures in Christ Jesus. God does not want you dull. Do not be a dull Christian. Do not be slothful in your walk with the Lord. He will give you that desire and that hunger for Him again. So yearn for it, seek for it, ask, seek, knock. The Scripture's all about having the right kind of desires. But God, you know what God withholds from you? He withholds from you, and the reason He withholds is because He wants you to value the Word like you should value the Word. So you look at it and say, I don't understand it. I don't want to read it. I don't want to learn it. I don't want the disciplines of having to come to church and hear somebody teach. It's too much. But the realities are that God will give you the hunger. He'll give you the desire. He wants to, but sometimes He withholds it simply because God's people don't treasure His Word. They don't treasure what He's saying. And we need to snap to and say, you're Lord, and I love you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to seek your Word because I want to know you. And that's the bottom line here in this passage. So, since you have become dull of hearing, and the idea of hearing is simply the perception of spiritual truth there in your notes. Okay? And we're going to come back to the reasons that you become dull. But let me give you just a couple of things here at the end. And this is why we lose the drive for God's calling to holiness. And let's think about it just a second. And what I wanted to do was kind of think about it in context of the earlier warnings in the book of Hebrews. I want to think of it in context of what the author here said, what the Holy Spirit taught about these believers. You remember the warning before, the previous warning to this one was that today, if you hear His voice, obey. And it took this picture in Kadesh Barnea, where they were in the wilderness. And the people there, Israel, had lost sight of the end of the trail of wilderness, entering into the promised land, right? So they go up to Kadesh Barnea, and they forgot about the promise that God gave. And they saw this fortified city, Kadesh Barnea, and they lost heart. And unbelief set in, and they disbelieved. So they lost sight of the end of what God intended on the journey, right? You ever do that? The journey's difficult. There's the God of this world. There's the cosmos, which is at enmity against God. There's the being conformed to the image of it. There's our flesh, and all of it is just wilderness. It's just difficult, yeah, bro. I mean, it's just a struggle in the Christian life, and there's affliction, there's hardship, there's persecution, because we're in a fallen world, and the journey is difficult. The Scripture doesn't tell us that the journey's not going to be difficult. I remember that teaching, and back when I was on the college campus, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's persecution, suffering, hardship. Because he's conforming you, making you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's true. Jesus Christ said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. When you stand for righteousness, there's going to be hardship. But don't lose sight of the end of the trail. You know, God's plan is perfect, and it's brilliant, it's genius, and it's detailed. Everything is planned out for you. He knows his calling for you. He knows his purpose. And that journey on the way and all of the hardships are there. And God, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before has ordained for you. And all things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. His plan is perfect. He knows what he's doing. And these things are working together for eternal good and benefit. And that's what you have to believe. That's where you're going to have to put your thoughts, set your mind on Christ who is above, and those things which are above. And unless you do, if you get lost in the wilderness trail there, the journey, then you're going to find it impossible to carry on. But know God's strength. Know the faith of Joshua and Caleb as they came up to the city. Let's go get it. You know, they didn't lose their drive for the holy calling that God gave them. They were ready to go. Don't you want to be one of those believers? Don't you want to be ready to go? Because God's going to call some difficult things for us in the future. The trail's going to be hard. The things that are happening in our country and the things that we're going to face as believers are not going to be easy. But as we get there, isn't it great? You know, if God's people are prepared and they're like Joshua and Caleb, and they say, let's go. Let's go. Let's take the city. Let's see God's glory. Let's see him. Let's see what God can do. For he is able to do great and mighty things which you know not. Okay. Secondly, unbelief in God's promised reward. There simply was not a belief in it. So that belief and trust in God's promised reward to you is necessary. It's needful. You got to see the eternal benefit in order to carry on under the hardship. Thirdly, fear of opposition and challenges. They were afraid at Kadesh Barnea. It was a daunting task that, humanly speaking, couldn't be done. And it's true that it couldn't be done, humanly speaking. But God had already given them the city and called them to go into the promised land. And they missed the blessing. That was the point of that earlier warning. And dull of hearing is a serious thing, believer. You don't want to be dull of hearing, because it leads to great loss of eternal salvation and the expression of that eternal salvation that God wants to enact through his people. Okay? So, fourthly, the cost of doing things God's way. Okay? This simply costs too much. All right? Sometimes we lose our drive because we look at it, I don't want to submit to my husband, he's too much, he's too difficult, and it's just too hard to do. So forget it. I'm not going to obey God's word. That's dull of hearing. You know, it's his response is between God. God's going to take care of that. but you want to obey and properly take care of what your response is, what God has called you to do. Obey Him. Okay? Sometimes the cost is difficult, though, and that's what Jesus said. You know, he who loses his life saves his life, and he who saves his life loses it. It's your choice. It's a choice that the believer has, whether to obey and know that eternal life. And fifthly, insecurity of unseen things. Okay, wives, submit your husbands. It's just too hard. Okay, just too hard. And we come to a place to where, you know, we have those promises and we know they're there, but heaven is way off, and there's we don't know very much about it. So we really have to trust God. And then we've got this insecurity about what we build our life and our hopes and everything on. We got to deal with those things if we want to walk with God, don't we? Don't we have to do that? Put aside our insecurity and our desire to attach to the things of this world, to temporal things, and put it aside for those things which are eternal, which God says are important. Okay, so let's stop here because we'll pick up next time and look at the reasons for why these folks are becoming dull and some of the process of it. But may I encourage you to make some of these decisions. You got to think about it. You got to interact with God's Word here and make decisions in regard to the pursuit of these eternal things, the pursuit of His Word. And you have to trust Him, right? It's all about believing that God is God and He knows what He's doing. And that means that you got to put your insecurities aside to trust God and to believe that the end result of what He's doing will accomplish great and awesome purposes, for it will, and we can entrust ourselves to those things and to what God's Word has said. So don't be dull of hearing. Father, thank You for Your Word, and save us, Lord, because we know our flesh is that tendency is with all of us, and that unless Your Spirit is working and acting in us and making us lively and alive, that we do lose our drive for Your holy calling for us, Lord. And then there's tremendous eternal loss and loss of blessing, loss of fruit that we don't want to suffer. May we press on. May we be steadfast in Your calling and Your purposes. And Lord, we pray and ask these things for Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.